I want to pray for us, and then we'll get started. So, Father, I thank you for everyone in this room, every one of your children that's in this room. And, Father, it is an honor to be able to speak and share with your children. Holy Spirit, I know that you are the great teacher and that you are the one that wants to lead us into the truth and teach us all things. So we all individually welcome your ministry in our hearts and minds, that you have freedom to open our eyes to see things we've never seen before, to show us new truths, help us see things in a new way, bring new light on old truths that we can see things we've never thought about before. Father, I thank you for your peace and your presence in this place right now. We love you, Lord. I thank you that you love us. And Lord, just personally, I know that you've asked me to teach this subject. So I just thank you that you're going to help lead me through this in the way you want it to come out. We bless you, Lord. We give you glory and honor. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Isn't God good? Is anybody else feeling that in here right now? That's really good. Thank you, Lord. So tonight we're going to be talking about the new covenant. The new covenant. So I want to get your thoughts on what does that mean? What thought comes to mind when I say new covenant? What do you think of, anybody? Hold on. What's that?
Grace.
Grace, okay. Let me write some of these down. Grace, a contract. Yeah, that's good. What's that?
It's in
Jesus' blood. Okay. You said in Jesus' blood?
Yeah.
Yep. What else?
Freedom from the law.
Hallelujah for that one.
Yeah.
Somebody over here say something?
My inheritance.
Very good. My inheritance. Anything else come into mind?
Adoption.
These are all very good. What else? Anything else? Anything else come into mind? Replace, all right, so kingdom living. And John, you said replaces the old covenant. I really like this word replaces instead of adds to. That's very important. Any other, what's that? Promise, yes. Somebody ever?
My identity.
My identity. And Susan, you said kingdom living. Can you maybe give a sentence about what that means?
It is bringing the kingdom of heaven on earth today. We don't have to wait till we die to experience heaven.
Bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth, not having to wait to go to heaven. That's a big sentence. It's worth chewing on. We're all priests. We are all priests. Let me write this better. So a priest, just to talk about that for a second, a priest is a go-between between the people and God. And we don't need a priest anymore. We are priests. So we get to go directly to God. That's huge. What else? Yeah, man.
I'd say the Holy Spirit.
So the Holy Spirit living in us. Yes, absolutely. Holy Spirit living in us. What's that?
We don't have a part in making it, we just receive it.
One way, is that a good way to say that? One way, it's a one-way contract. Okay. It's agreement, but the requirements may not be equal for both parties. Yeah, we're gonna. That's one of the things we're gonna expand on during this series. So yeah, you're right. You're right on track. So part of the new covenant is an agreement between the Father and the Son that we get to enter into because of the Son. It's not so much agreement between the Father and us. I mean, it is in a way, but it's better to think of it as agreement between the Father and the Son. And the Son fulfilled His part, so we get counted His credit. Yeah, we're gonna spend a lot of time on that. Somebody over here had something else.
Yeah, we are the temple now.
We are the temple, yes. Skip, you said something I missed. What did you say? No, Skip. But you said something a minute ago. What was it? Okay, all right. Melissa?
We are now the bride.
We are now the bride. We are the bride of Christ. Okay. And you guys are doing so good. Maybe we don't need to do this topic. This is awesome. So just take a minute and look at that. And we could go on with this for a long time. I want to... Let me see how I'm going to do this. I'm going to come back to this. So... when the Lord wanted us to start this class, I got this picture right here of what we were going to be talking about. And basically, Spirit-filled living, this class is about the new covenant. That's what we talk about different parts of that every week and get deeper into each issue. But some of the benefits of the new covenant are our standing. Our standing, like you're standing, like you're in good standing. You're on good terms. Our position, that we're seated in the heavenly places with Christ right now, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Our position is that we've been moved from the bottom to the top. Our equipment. So we've been given equipment as part of this new covenant. Part of our equipment includes authority over sickness and disease, authority over demons. Wisdom of God available to us. The mind of Christ. And the last one is our assignment. What's that? Nail guns and power saws, if anybody was here for that. Yeah, that's part of our equipment. Okay, yeah, so... I got to teach on the baptism of the Holy Spirit here a couple of months ago, and we were using a power tool analogy. But then these are benefits of the new covenant. And as we talk about how wonderful all of these are, what they're going to do is reflect on the goodness of the one who gave them to us. So if we wanted to write over top of this, our God, and specifically the goodness of our God. That He has freely given us all of these things. So, this is the commissioning for this Spirit-filled living class in general, but we're going to be focusing in on the new covenant over the next 4 to 6 weeks. Any questions on any of this or comments? All right. As we go through, as we go through these things that we're going to be talking about over these next couple of weeks, I have some things I want you to be thinking about. And these are good things to be thinking about even when you're reading your Bible or just thinking about the things of God. These will help bring clarity when you're trying to figure out what to do about something. When you're reading in the Bible, you want to find out what is our part and what is God's part. So what is my part? What is God's part? What's my responsibility? What's God's responsibility? Because a lot of times we get into confusion trying to get God to do our part, or we try to do God's part. And I'll give you just a simple example of this to illustrate it. In James 4:7, it says, "Resist the devil and he will flee." Resisting the devil is not God's part. That's your part. It also says in Mark 16, "In my name, these signs will follow them that believe. In my name, they will cast out demons." Casting out demons is your part. God's part is to give you the authority. But your part is to use the authority. So this helps clarify some things as you read scriptures and trying to learn about this covenant. Another thing to look at is the tense of what's happening or what's being talked about. Is it past? Is it present? Is it future? One of the things you'll learn about in the new covenant is that a lot of God's part is already past tense. Like, He already did so much that we are barely taking advantage of. Because we're either ignorant of it, or we don't believe He already did it, and we're always trying to get Him to do something He already did. I'll give you an example of this, how this can, I think I shared this last week, but a common misconception in Christianity is not to realize that God has already made you righteous. And so you can spend your time trying to chase righteousness when you already have it. And when you're trying to get something that you already have, you're never going to find it. It's like looking for your keys while they're in your pocket and walking around your house, looking for keys that are in your hand. I've been looking for my glasses before and they were on my face. Yes. And guess how long it took me to find them? A long time, because they're on my face. So it helps to find out what God already did, because then what you're supposed to do isn't talk Him into doing it, it's to believe that it's already done. This is huge. What if you decided to believe that you are already righteous? How would that change your prayer life? And how you relate to God. If He already made you right with Him, and you're not trying to earn His approval, you already have it. You're not trying to earn His acceptance, you've already been given it. I cannot overemphasize this. So tense is something that we want to look for, especially when we're looking in the new covenant. Any questions or comments on this?
Neon, are you moving on or are you going to give us more?
I'm going to move on. These are... Okay. Okay. So sometimes the answer to that is in the scripture, and sometimes the answer to that is in communication with Him. So there's not a flat answer.
One thing we know for sure is that we're not supposed to worry.
Yeah. Yeah, so for example, if I'm in a situation that's difficult and I'm not sure what to do, I know that I'm not supposed to worry. And I know that I'm not supposed to be anxious. And I know that I'm not supposed to be afraid. Like, I know those are the wrong answer.
What did you say, Phil?
Afraid. The reason I'm saying those, there are scriptures for all three of those. In Matthew, I think, 6, it says, do not worry about anything. In Philippians 4, it says, do not be anxious about anything. And in 2 Timothy 1:7, it says, we do not have a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And so if He tells, one of the things you'll learn in the New Covenant is when God tells you that you can do something, your part is to believe you can do it. So if He says, don't worry, that means you can do that. You don't have to. Yes.
Can I just want to share something?
Sure. Yeah. Yes. So, for example, if Jesus says don't worry about anything, I know, like we were talking earlier, I believe, sometimes it feels like it's responsible to worry. That's not true. And so, knowing that you don't have to worry, you can say, you know what, I don't have to worry. Now, I'm not saying it's that simple, but at least that's a start. You don't ever have to feel like you're stuck there.
The other part of scripture is, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Yep. You suffocate, and then it's left.
Could you say that louder? Yes.
Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let the peace of God rule your mind. So suffocate it, and then you allow the peace. You actually have a choice.
You have a choice. Great point.
What is that?
It's in Philippians 4, I think it's about verse 7 or 8. 6 and 7. Yeah, but let your request be made known to God. Meditation is chewing on it in your mentally. Yeah. Yeah.
That's what God wants you to meditate on. When you worry, you're meditating on the devil's words. When you meditate on God's words, that's what you're going to pray too. And it makes you crazy too. Yeah. And then word will keep coming to your brain.
Yeah. So So with this, with these things I just wrote, especially the part about God's part and our part, I want to look at a couple of, I call them, not all these are going to be covenants, but they're promises or things that God said. Yes.
If we go back and listen to that scripture, he works to get all things together for the good
of those who love him,
God, and are called,
but according to his purpose.
Right, okay, so what I'm thinking of is, it does matter what you do, and you should use your heart, your mind, everything that God's given you. And but once you've made your decision, then God's going to take that and use it for good.
Yeah.
So even if you don't make the best decision, God says, get out there and do something, then I can work with you. If you're paddling down the stream in a canoe and you're going just floating with the water, you can't steer.
Mm-hmm.
You got to paddle, and you got to keep going. When you're making headway faster than the water, then you can steer. That's the way I look at it.
Yeah.
God wants to do something, then whether it's good or not so good, he'll make it good.
Our part, a lot of times, is cooperating with whatever he says, and entrusting him, like, if I do this, this is what he said, so this is what's going to happen. But sometimes we can get into thinking that God's going to do all of it, where sometimes you have a part to play. And we know, like, this is a silly example, but like when the Israelites were in the desert and God sent the manna every day, everybody familiar with that?
Yeah.
But he didn't put it in their mouth and force their jaws to chew it. They had to pick it up and eat it. Right? But he still he made sure they had food, but they still had a part to play. I know that's a silly example, but that illustrates the idea. Sometimes God makes things available, but you have to take advantage of them.
Yeah.
Like, you have to do something. They weren't earning the food every day. They weren't deserving it. They were just taking what he freely gave.
So how would you know if you got it? Or would you just know?
What's that?
Well,
that's some of the things we're going to be talking about in this class. Yeah, that's a great question. Yeah, Teresa?
I just want to point out one thing is that God leads us by peace, not by fear.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of times that was hard for me a long time ago. I would be fearful, and God doesn't lead us with fear. He gives us peace. That's how we know he's telling us what to do.
There's a scripture in Colossians 3, I believe. It says, let the peace of God rule or act as an umpire in your heart. So if you're trying to make decisions, you don't want to make the decision out of fear or rushing or hurrying or panic. You want to make decisions out of peace. That's why it's hard to do that if you're too busy worrying. So let's go all the way to Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to be presenting these things from a certain angle because of the issue I see cropping up regularly in me and in Christianity in general is when we try to put requirements on us that aren't there. And you're going to see what I mean as we go through this. But when we try to take the old covenant and mix it with the new covenant and think of things that God has given us freely and flip it around and start thinking that we have to do things to earn them or deserve them. So if we go to Genesis chapter 1, I'm going to read starting at verse 26. Genesis 1, beginning at 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, as long as they pay their tithe and do their devotion every day. Do you see what I'm saying? How they performed here had nothing to do with what he said. He gave them dominion and told them to use it and put no performance requirements on that. Now, there is another requirement coming up in a minute, but I want to illustrate. I know that's silly, but I'm telling you, this is like, it's like weeds in your yard that keep coming back. This idea that you have to perform in order to get something. Now, God said right here that man has dominion over the animal kingdom. And you know that man has dominion over the animal kingdom? And it's still true today. That has never stopped. Because we don't see elephants capturing people and putting people in the zoo for other elephants to come look at. We have dominion. Like, we win. Right? I mean, sometimes someone's in the wrong place at the wrong time, but in general, mankind dominates the animal kingdom. Right? Am I right?
Yeah.
So this is true. It's just how God said it was. And it doesn't matter how we perform. This is still true. That's interesting, isn't it? Now, over, if you turn over to chapter 2, I'm going to jump in at verse 16. It says, "The Lord commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may eat, freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you shall eat of it, you shall surely die.'" So here's man's part. Now, for some reason, and I don't know that I'm alone in this, but I always thought of this as, if you eat of that tree, God's saying, "I'm going to make sure you die." But really, it's a warning. Like telling your kid, if you put your hand on that burner, it's going to burn your skin. He's warning them not to do something because he doesn't want them to do it. Yep. It's in the future. You will eventually physically die. All right, chapter 3. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Thank you. I'll get that again. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?'" I'm going to stop there. There is so much in that. They had been given one command or one instruction: don't eat of that one tree. And that one command is the one thing the devil jumped on to go after them with. The devil did not come tempting them to lie and cheat and gossip. right? He tempted them to go after the one rule they had been given.
This is really cool because this morning the Holy Ghost showed me all this. And it's just pretty cool how this is just showing up tonight.
Yeah.
I don't know if this is relevant or not, but I feel led to bring it up, is that Eve wasn't alive when that commandment was given, which I think is pretty funny, because that means that either Moses, when he was transcribing it, he just, you know, wasn't really thinking about the fluidity of it all, or that God told Eve at some point, because...
Or Adam told her.
Or Adam told her, mm-hmm. Yeah. But I thought that was kind of interesting. Mm-hmm. So
another thing in there, when Eve talked back to the serpent, she added something to the rule. She said, don't eat it and don't even touch it. Okay. I want to stay on this. Yeah. So she added something to what God had said as an extra requirement.
Wow.
And I'm telling you, that is so prevalent. Okay. And we all do that without realizing it. Adam was with her, yeah.
Okay.
By the way, does anybody need a Bible that doesn't have one? I have a bunch extra up here. Does anybody need one? Anybody?
That's just going off the weed somewhere. I've just been thinking about
it. So let's look at what the devil tempted them with. He said, if you will eat this, then you will be like God. Right? Isn't that what he said?
We are already like God.
But we already read. They were made in God's image. So the trick was to get them to chase something they already had. To get them to pursue something that was already true about them. Isn't that interesting? And that, for some reason, humans are suckers for that. Yes?
You know, in the beginning, when it said, God said that us, who was he referencing that us made God?
The Father, Son, and Spirit?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. It's one of the ways we know our God is a triune or trinity. Even though they're all one, there's three, and I'm not even going to attempt to explain that. But yeah, that's what it's talking about. The Hebrew word there is plural. It's gods. But there's not more than one. There's only one God. That's a mystery. Yep. Good question. So the devil tempted Eve to go after something that God had already given them. And so this is why it's important to find out what is God's part and what God has already done, so that you don't get tricked into chasing something that already belongs to you. Yes.
The following part, it says that you will become just like God, knowing everything, both good and evil.
Mm-hmm.
But Adam and Eve did not know everything.
They did not.
They did not know good and evil.
Right.
But God did.
Mm-hmm.
So what does this mean? So it will be... Even though we were made in God's image, we are not God.
Mm-hmm.
We don't know everything.
So what the serpent is saying there, we can't trust all of that being accurate.
Yeah, everything he says is a lie.
He takes something that sounds right and perverts it. Yeah, half-truths. See, mankind was not designed to deal with the idea of good and evil. We weren't made that way from the beginning. That's an interesting thing to think about. So the last thing I want to point out in this story is that when they sinned, God still came after them. He was looking for them. They were running the other way. And even when Cain commits murder and murders Abel in the next chapter, God still pursues Cain. Isn't that interesting? That's not always how we think about this story. Because we read into it through our traditions. All right, let's go on to the next promise I want to look at. This is going to be in Genesis, I think it's chapter 9. Yes.
Back to Cain and Abel.
Yeah.
I started with a lot of myself and I heard different commentaries on it. Why? I just want to know why you think that.
The guy put a mark on him?
No.
Okay.
His offering was not accepted. He was the farmer. That was what he did.
Mm-hmm.
And Abel was the shepherd. And but just give me your thoughts on that.
So the best I can do is give you a theory.
Yeah,
and so let me talk to you about that after class if we can.
Okay.
Yeah. Because we may go off in somewhere I'm not supposed to go yet. Yeah, that's a good question. Yep. All right, so if we're in Genesis chapter 9, it says, so God, this is after the flood. God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the field and on every bird of the air and on all that moves along the earth and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. So don't eat things that are alive, animals that are alive. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning from the hand of every beast. I will require it, and from the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother I will require life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you. Or a contract was a good word that someone brought up. With you and your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds and the cattle and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark and every beast of the earth, thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you. For perpetual generations, I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. And goes on from there. This is an example of a one-sided covenant. Because there are no requirements on Noah to keep the earth from being flooded. Think about that for a minute. God said, I will never do this again, period, no matter what you do. A lot of the new covenant is like that. God says, I'm going to do something, and you won't have any part in it. I'm just going to do it. Thoughts on that? Yeah. So, yeah, parts of the new covenant, you have to believe it in order to enjoy it. Like Noah could have worried every time it rained. Right? But if he believed God, then he would never worry about a flood. Right? And so whether or not he worried was totally in his power and his ability. All right? Yes. The rainbow?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Whereas
that could be.
On our part, sometimes we don't see it in words on pages, but we don't always get to see it in manifestation.
Yeah.
So then we doubt.
Yep.
Because we're not actually seeing.
Yep.
When faith is.
Yes, I was about to say that. Say it.
Well, I can't remember the scripture, but faith is evidence of.
Go ahead, Laura. Yeah.
And that's what Bill was talking about. We need to be more spiritual, live in the spirit minded instead of in the visual and the natural.
Mm-hmm. So if we were going to do a timeline, 4000 BC is approximately when Adam and Eve fell in the garden. The flood is about 2500 BC. So that's about 1500 years of man living on the earth where the command not to commit murder was not in effect yet. Because we saw when God talked to Noah coming out of the ark, he says, don't kill each other. I just brought that out to make a point that God starts adding things in as we go along and then he removes some things. And you can get mixed up if you start trying to put the requirements from one era on another era. God didn't kill Cain because the command not to commit murder wasn't there yet.
Sorry, the first one?
This is 4000 BC is the fall of Adam. The next one is the flood and Noah, the thing we just read, Genesis 9.
And it's like they didn't know either. Like they didn't know that they shouldn't do that. And God revealed that part of that good and evil to them 1,500 years after that what Satan said they were going to receive from eating the fruit, they didn't get.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, it doesn't say, so that's possible. That's possible. These dates are going to be very approximate, but if we keep going here, we have Abraham around 2000 BC. We have the law and Moses at about 1500. Okay. Then we have David at approximately 1,000. Again, these are approximate. This is an easy way to remember them.
Like every 500 years.
Something like that. Now, the rules about don't commit adultery and keep the Sabbath, or don't commit adultery, don't lie, and all that kind of stuff, the Ten Commandments didn't come in until right here. So when Abraham was having relations with the slave girl, there wasn't a rule against that. He didn't know. And so when we read about Abraham, sometimes we'll think that he knew about the law, but the law was 500 years later.
He's still tithed, though.
What's that?
He's still tithed, Abraham did.
He gave a tenth of his spoil to that guy once, yeah. Yep, he did. The point I'm trying to make with this timeline is we can't put the Ten Commandments on people that lived before the Ten Commandments, because they didn't have that yet. Likewise, in the future, when the Ten Commandments are done away with, we can't put them on anybody either. Okay? Because we are not under the law of Moses. So we can't judge our relationship with God based on that covenant time. We can't bring that into ours, just like we can't put that back on Cain and Abel and Abraham. So let's keep going here.
Can you write on top of the, sorry, if you don't mind,
sure.
What is the thousand?
That's David. And there's a covenant there with David. A lot of it's talking about the Messiah that was going to come through his lineage. And if you want to read that on your own, I think that's 2 Samuel 7. Maybe. At 1500 is the law of Moses. 2000 BC is Noah. I'm sorry, Abraham, yeah. And here's Noah. These all mark big major covenants also. So here's a common misconception sometimes. That so at zero, it's not really zero, but I'm going to put that there. It's when Jesus is born, and then at 33 AD, he rises up out of the grave. Now, again, these dates are approximate. The new covenant does not begin when Jesus is born. That is the time of the old covenant. From Moses until Jesus came out of the grave. What do you mean? So sometimes when you read what Jesus is teaching and doing, he's functioning. Some of the things he's saying is a prophet under the old covenant confirming the law and bringing it up to its full strictness that people had seemed to have forgotten about. But also, he would be prophesying about a new thing that's coming while he's in that. So not everything Jesus is teaching applies to people in the new covenant. All right. That's huge. So let's say in a practical example of how what this means to us. In Mark 11, Jesus says, you need to forgive other people so that you will be forgiven. And if you don't forgive them, you will not be forgiven. That's Mark 11, 25 or 26, something like that. And that's in the Old Covenant. In the New Covenant, in Colossians 3 and also at the end of Ephesians 4, it says you should forgive other people even as Christ has forgiven you. So in the Old Covenant, you forgive in order to get forgiveness. But in the New Covenant, you're already forgiven. And you're supposed to use that as energy to provoke you to forgiving other people. So forgiveness is a motivation. that makes sense? It's not conditional.
So you are forgiven even if you don't forgive somebody else.
Yes. In the new covenant, you're forgiven, period. If you believe in Jesus. Yes. Correct. And so sometimes we will read, we need to remember that when we're reading the stuff he's saying. Like when he says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you are not going to make it. Well, ain't nobody going to make it. Except that in the new covenant, when you believe in him, you are given the righteousness of God. You see the difference?
Yeah.
So the things that Jesus says that are so scary and impossible sometimes, you need to keep this in mind.
He was drawing people's attention to the fact that this is the law. It is perfect. Actually, it's perfection. It is beautiful. There's no way you can keep it. That's what he kept saying. That's why the Father said, even when he was there with Moses and Abraham and him and Peter, but always with three things, and now the Father shut Peter up by saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. And more or less he was saying, not them.
He was bringing the law back to its full force. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's one of the things he was doing while he was ministering, was acting like a prophet under the old covenant. Now that's not all he was doing, but that's part of it. So now I want to look at something God did with Abraham. And again, the point I'm trying to drive in this evening is not bringing requirements into a covenant that aren't there from God. Okay? Like Noah and the rainbow, and God's not going to flood the earth. God's not going to flood the earth. That was the agreement. I promise you I'm not going to flood the earth. That was the agreement. It wasn't, I'm not going to flood the earth as long as you do X, Y, and Z. Yes, Laura. Yes. Yes, because legalism is it's constantly trying to get back in there. And so it's very important to understand what is the new covenant, what's my share, what's my part, what's my responsibility. What you're going to find is usually your responsibility is to believe what he said. Believe, take him at his word, even if it doesn't feel like it. If he says you are the righteousness of God, then you are, whether you feel like it or not. So that's what I'm trying to hammer in here. So let's go up to Genesis chapter 12. We're going to look at some of the stuff God promised Abraham. And then what's that? I did not. By the way, we are canceled next week. There's a bunch of events going on in the building. So I'll send out an email, but we are not having class next week. So this is Genesis chapter 12. So as we read this, look at what God's going to do and look at what he's asking Abraham to do. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. So Abram was supposed to leave his country, leave his family, leave his father's house. Yeah. Basically, leave his relatives. So those are some instructions to Abram, who was eventually, his name changed to Abraham. Okay? Then God starts saying some things that he's going to do. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. I'll make you famous, yeah. That came true, obviously. We're talking about him thousands of years later. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And I will curse those who curse you. And you, and in you, all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's amazing, isn't it? And can you imagine God saying that to you? In you, all the families of the whole earth are going to be blessed. Now let's look at how this plays out. Let's continue reading. So right here, it doesn't look like there's requirements for this. But Abraham has to leave these things in order to get him in position for these things to take place. So there's not behavior and holiness requirements, is what I'm trying to say. Which becomes very apparent in the rest of this chapter.
Seems like these are more instructions than.
Yeah, so I look at them as God's telling him how to get in position to receive what he has for him. Okay? Verse 4, so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Lot is his nephew. Oops. Lot's not supposed to go with him. So he's already making a mistake.
Why is that?
God told him to leave his family, and he's taking his nephew with him.
Yeah, Lot was nothing but trouble.
Lot was nothing but trouble. Lot brought lots of trouble on Abraham. So God was trying to save Abraham trouble. So verse 5, Abraham took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions. So let's skip down to verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, indeed, I know you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say, you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. That's bearing false witness, I believe. That's bearing false. Well, that's breaking one of the Ten Commandments. But fortunately, Abraham's not under the Ten Commandments yet.
No, that's right.
Okay. And not telling lies was not part of the deal. It's not good. It's wrong to do this. But you can't bring a requirement in that wasn't in there. I'm telling you that you'll see this all over the place. 14. So it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. God's keeping his part of the deal. I will curse those who curse you. Abram's not even fully keeping his part of the deal yet. Yes.
Isn't Sarai part of his family that he was supposed to?
That's his wife. Yeah, he was supposed to bring his wife. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, he just wasn't supposed to bring Lot. He wasn't supposed to bring his dad. Yeah, good question. Yeah.
One question.
Yeah. Yes. Okay. All believers are...
So
yeah.
If somebody curses us, are they then cursed by God?
That's a great question. I'm not going to go there.
Okay.
Yeah. What I want you to see is that God is keeping the covenant. He made a promise to Abram that if somebody messes with you, I'm going to mess with them. And Abraham is the one who lied and got them into this mess in the beginning. To begin with. But God is keeping his arrangement. He said it. He's going to do it. 18. And Pharaoh called Abraham and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way." So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and with all that he had. So Abram comes out of Egypt after lying with all this stuff now. He got all this oxen and sheep, like Pharaoh gave him all this stuff. God blessed him and he cursed his enemy. And Abraham's the one that caused the whole problem. Isn't that amazing?
Now, is that because he wasn't under the law?
He wasn't under the law yet, So there wasn't rules about don't lie about your wife being your sister. I'm not saying that's okay, but that wasn't in the agreement. Obviously, that's not okay. That's awful. That's terrible.
But she kind of was his sister.
She was his half-sister, yeah. But what I want you to see here is God is keeping his promise. In spite of Abraham. All right, just a little bit more. So let's go down to chapter 13. It says, "Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great, they could not dwell together." How about that?
That's a good problem.
Yeah. And verse 7, "And there was also strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land." So Abram said to Lot, now remember, God has promised Abram a land and told him to go there. Just keep that in mind. And Abram is following the directions, sort of. Probably the best he knew how to. Verse 8, "So Abram said to Lot, 'Please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right, or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left.' And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, and it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah." That's an important point. "Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. So Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other." So let's pause right there. So Abraham has been sent to the promised land, and when he gets there, there's all this trouble. So he says, Lot, why don't you look around and pick whatever you want? And so Lot picks the best looking place and takes it. Just giving a recap. It just happened to be Sodom and Gomorrah. Right. So let's keep going. And he just happened to leave something else open. 12. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you live, north, south, east, and west, for all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants could also be numbered. Arise and walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. So when Abram finally got away from his family, God was able to bring the next thing that was available. One of the things that blesses me so much in this story is that Abraham wasn't doing it right, and God still made it work out. He still ended up in the right place. Even though Abram wasn't doing it right. Yeah, even though he was fumbling his way through this. Now, I'm not trying to armchair quarterback Abram, because that's a lot more than I had, you know. He didn't have anything to go on except this voice telling him to go leave everything. But even as he fumbled his way through it, at least he took a step of faith and went for it. And even though he didn't do it right, God still made sure he ended up in the right place. Wow. I mean, think about this. All the ways this could have gone. Because he knew his heart. I want to say this again. Abraham was following the directions incorrectly, and God still made it work out because Abraham believed enough to just go. And so this is one of those stories where it shows you that God is looking for trust rather than perfection. God is more interested in your trust than you doing everything right. That could fit. I want to say this again. I feel like this is important. So God had given Abram some promises, and God always kept his part of the deal. Even when Abram was behaving like a scoundrel. And even though Abram wasn't even following these directions correctly, God still made him end up where he was supposed to be. What?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. I mean, think of this in your life. You don't have to be so worried about making a mistake. You just need to trust God. I mean, seriously, think about this. Can you do that air? You don't have to be so afraid that you've messed it up. Very good.
Yep.
So what's this? What else is this bringing to mind for people?
So it keeps bringing to mind with me, like if I have this choice between this job, then I can't, there's no way I could possibly mess it up so bad that God's not going to fix it.
Yes. Did everybody hear that?
Yep. That's true, but there may be things that you need to consider because God may do more through you or have somebody that you need to meet, contact, witness to, whatever, in one job rather than the other.
But either one you pick, God is still going to take care of you. And if you're trusting God, let me say this. I want you to think about this. If you're trusting God, trusting Him, it's going to be harder for you to get out of His will than it is for you to stay in it. Because His will is that we trust Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is what He enjoys. If you want to bless God and show Him thanks, then believe what He says. I'll get you in a second. Like if He says something, then believe it. And He enjoys that. Even if it's huge. And again, I want to come back to this idea that He says we are the righteousness of God. That we are righteous, we are holy, and we are sanctified. We are right in His sight. And I'm not being arrogant. I'm believing what He said. And He likes it when I believe that I'm righteous. Because that's trust. Because I know if it depends on me, I think that's not how it is. That takes an immense amount of trust to admit that. You had something. Yeah.
He's a good God, the loving God.
Mm-hmm. You know what gets me though, Neil? I don't have a problem with making mistakes. I'm good with that. And I'm humble. I really am. I'm quick to say I'm sorry. But when you get arrogance, I don't want to be perceived as arrogant or prideful. And that's what snuffs me out. And that's what steals my promise.
So let me say this. Sometimes faith sounds like arrogance to people that don't understand.
Right. Right.
It really does. And that wasn't arrogant. That was he knew he had a covenant. He said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine?" But if we're going to let other people's perception of us affect how we act, affect
our identity.
If I said anybody ever do that, raise your hand. We have a room full of raised hands. But anyway, yes, sometimes faith sounds like arrogance to someone that doesn't understand. Like if I walk into some places and I start saying I'm holy and righteous, that can sound arrogant. And I mean, you can be dumb the way you do things, but I believe that. Because of Jesus. I don't have anything to do with it. Yes. Yes.
That scripture that says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together."
Mm-hmm.
All things. Mm-hmm. Even if we take the route.
Yes. This is how we can, I mean, it's so comforting when you think about this story about Abraham and Lot. God said, don't bring Lot with you because of the trouble that's going to, he can save yourself some trouble. It wasn't like some arbitrary rule. I just love saying this. Even though he didn't do it right, he still ended up in the right place. Just whoever that's for, receive that. Yes.
I think just to tag on to what you were saying just about, I'll get you next. Sometimes you feel like it might your identity to pray the kingdom to come, like to experience all God's goodness. Like in John 15:7, it says it's for God's glory that we bear much fruit. Because whenever we mm-hmm. do, we're showing that we're what His witnesses, His children.
Mm-hmm.
And so kind of turns it around, like it's good that you bear a lot of fruit in all that you do. Because that, therefore, people notice that you are different, that mm-hmm. you're His daughter. So Satan doesn't want you to bear a lot of fruit. but you should bear a lot of fruit. And
yes.
It's for God's glory that you do. And so it's a promise.
That's right.
So,
amen.
Like, yeah, don't let that hinder you from bearing a lot of fruit or claiming what's yours.
Are you speaking that on me?
Yeah, I am.
Yes. So I'll say that in a second. Yes.
Earlier we were talking about fear, which is the exact opposite of trust.
Great point.
And so that's a good reason not to fear.
It is. That's a good motivation. Thank you. Yeah. Yeah. If she says fear is the opposite of trust, and so that's good motivation to start learning to avoid fear or to fight against it or to resist it. Teresa, you said, what did you say? Yeah, so we don't need to be ashamed of the truth, is what Teresa said. We don't need to be ashamed of what our Father says about us.
He paid a big price.
He paid a big price. And so it's not humility to say that he's wrong. No, I'm not righteous. That's not being humble. That's unbelief. All right, so I want to close with this. I want to look in Hebrews 8 at part of the New Covenant. I'm going to jump in verse 7, just so I can get to the part I want to get to. So he's comparing the Old Covenant, which the Old Covenant we usually refer to is the covenant that God made with Moses and Israel when they got to Mount Sinai and got the Ten Commandments and the law. That's the Old Covenant. So verse 7 in Hebrews 8 says, if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second covenant. But finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. Because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. So one thing you see when you look at the Old Covenant, or the Mosaic Covenant, the covenant that Moses had, it was, if you do this, then I'll do this. This one wasn't like that. Noah's covenant was not like that. But the Old Covenant with the Ten Commandments was like that. And Israel failed to keep their side of the bargain. So the covenant was broken. Verse 10, for this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. Now think about this. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. And really, if you mark in your Bible, mark verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. And in that he says a new covenant, he has made the first one obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete is growing old and ready to vanish away. So here is a one-sided covenant. Where God makes a promise, he says, your sins and your lawless deeds, I will not remember or I will not keep track of. I want to say that again. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. Do you believe that?
The house of Israel, that's us.
Yeah, we're included in that. We're included in that. It was a promise to them and we're added in. Okay. Yes. How would your thinking about God change if you really believe that He is not keeping a list of your mistakes? This is what I want you to think about this week. What are the implications in my life personally if I choose to believe this promise from God that He will not remember my sin? That is amazing. Yes, in your life personally, how would you function differently, like in your conversations with God? It would remove that barrier that's not even there, but we think it's there. Yeah, that's one of the big ones. You have a more free relationship with Him. And I don't want us all to answer these right now. This is what I want you to think about this week. Think about the idea that my sins and my lawless deeds, He will remember no more. He promised me that. The same God that promised He won't flood the earth. Yeah. You get to where we stop bringing requirements from the old covenant into the new and thinking we have to fulfill those in order to get what God has given us freely. Someone sent me an article this week. This is an example of bringing old covenant thinking into a new covenant believer. And the article was like, reasons why people can't get baptized with the Holy Spirit. And the first one was unbelief, and I agree with that. If you don't believe it, then you won't take a step. That's usually true. Or fear of the supernatural, or traditions of men. All of those could get in the way. But then it said, unconfessed sin. That's false. Because our sins and all His deeds, He will remember no more. He promised us that. That's a covenant. Right? I mean, either He meant that or not. And if He's putting requirements on things that are free, then He's a liar. And He's not a liar. God is not a liar. Do you see how that affects everything? I just hope y'all are getting the gravity of this. Yes. So that's another thing I want everybody to think about this week. So it says, I will write my laws in their minds and their heart. What does that mean? I don't want to answer that now. I want people to think about that. Okay, what does that mean? I'm not asking you to answer that. I want everybody to think about that. Okay? Hebrews 8 is something I think we're going to read several times over these weeks. Because this is just so foundational and so powerful at cutting those weeds out. Any last questions or comments?
I do.
Go ahead, Laura, and then Dave, and then I'm going to pray for us. Yes, we're supposed to. Amen. Jim.
I was going to say, this to me is like God's baseball game. Everybody gets up and you get as many times as it takes until you get a hit. And you can't strike out.
Hallelujah. which is good news for me and my baseball skills. All right, I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to leave time for ministry if anybody needs prayer for healing or anything like that. So, Father, we thank you for this covenant that we are in. And we thank you for these promises that you've made us. And Lord, by our own free will, we decide, we choose, we make a choice. We want to believe this. We want to believe this is true. We want to believe it so much that it affects how we behave. We want to believe it so much that it affects how we relate to you. We, as a group, we reject all legalism and all religious spirits, yes, all wrong traditions. Yes. Father, I pray you open our eyes where we are operating in an old covenant mindset so that we can resist that and come against that and break free from that. Lord, for everyone in here, I pray you just open our eyes to what this new covenant is, Lord. I pray that you lead them to places in the Scripture, Lord, that will speak to them. So I'm going to make a couple of confessions. Just what I'm doing is I'm taking God at His word and I'm just saying it out loud about myself. And if you agree or if you want to agree, then repeat after me, okay? So, my sins and my lawless deeds are not remembered. God is not counting my sins against me. God has made me righteous. He has made me holy. He has made me sanctified. He has blessed me. He loves me unconditionally. I am loved by God Almighty. I am forgiven. I have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So I reject fear. I turn away from fear. Fear, you have no dominion over me. I have dominion over you. And I command you to leave my life. I reject anxiety. The Bible says to be anxious for nothing. So I don't have to be anxious anymore. So I reject anxiety. Anxiety, leave my life. Jesus said, don't worry about anything. So I reject the temptation to worry. In Jesus' name, all worry, all temptation to worry, get out of my life. I reject you. In Jesus' name. And Father, I bless your people. I bless each one, Lord. Your word is seed and it finds good soil in these hearts. And it is going to produce fruit 30, 60, 100 fold in each one. 100 fold in each one. In each one. 100 fold in each one. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you came needing prayer or ministry for anything, there's going to be people here to pray for you. If you're willing to stay and help us pray, we're going to do that now.